All right, well, good morning. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is witness, God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Maybe we could just have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we gather here this morning to spend some time under the sound of your word and to be taught of you. We look to you. Our eyes are truly upon you for you to meet our needs. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to be comforted. And sometimes we need to be challenged and stirred up. You know so well what we need. Sometimes even a rebuke. You're such a perfectly loving Heavenly Father. You just know us so well. And we look to you that you might take care of us this morning, that we might be edified, and you might be glorified. So be with us now as we spend time in your word, and we ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, for your name's sake. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is to trace kind of like a thread through the book of Philippians here. Just follow it along as it weaves through the letter. It's a thread of Paul's affections for his brothers and his sisters. And as we do this, I just encourage you to just join me in letting it kind of just elevate in our sight, because it is really something quite remarkable. It's a tremendous heart that Paul had for the church in Philippi. And, you know, we could pretty much go to numerous letters to do this, but we're going to do this here in this letter to the Christians gathered in Philippi. This affection of Paul for his brothers and sisters is such a lofty thing. And, you know, we really want to kind of consider it together and see the joy of his heart, how it was just, it was absolutely connected with the welfare of his brothers and sisters. It's very impressive, to say the least, and we want to admire it. We definitely want to admire it, but we also want to imitate it. We want to admire it, and we also want to imitate it. And it's okay for us to kind of put Paul up there and look at him in this way. Certainly, the best one to look at is to look right at Christ himself. But we can do this. It's okay for us to consider him, consider Paul, because even he himself, you remember how he said this, he said to the saints, imitate me. Whoa, that's what he said, imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. And so it's so proper for us to really see Christ by looking at Paul. And what's so helpful to us is that Paul was a man. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, well, of course he was loving like this. Of course he had those kinds of affections in his heart for people because he was the Son of God. They say, well, but what about Paul? If we see what we would see in Christ, we see in Paul. Then we say, wow, that strikes me, that Paul, I could see in Paul what I would see in Christ. I think of how, you know, obviously we're impressed And we know who he is when Jesus walks on the water, right? But Peter walked on the water, right? And we say, oh my goodness. Like, I kind of expect Jesus as the Son of God to be able to do that. But then to realize Peter did it. Wow. We were told about Elijah, you know, in the book of James. And I love the phrase there. Elijah was a great man of God, right? We know this from the Old Testament. He was a great man of God, very powerful, particularly in his prayer life. And you know what James tells us about Elijah? James tells us, you know, he was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man with a nature like ours. It's as if to say, don't you go putting Elijah up so high and say, well, that was Elijah. He can pray like that, but it's out of the question for me to pray like that. No. James would say he was a man with a nature like ours. And Paul, even, he was a man with a nature like ours. And when we consider this together this morning, and we kind of are in awe of the heart that Paul had for his brothers and sisters, we need to remember he was a man with a nature like ours. And the love that Paul had is a love that I should have. It really is. It's a love that I should have. And yet, as I consider what we just read already, we're gonna kind of pinpoint some things and bring it out. But I feel the challenge, you know. I feel there's progress to be made, if you will. And so may it just kind of humble us, maybe with a sincere heart, consider our own place and see how we measure up. You know, how do I measure up to what I'm about to witness here in this letter as I follow this thread through and before the eyes of faith, before my mind, it just rises up before me and I realize what a great man Paul was, particularly in this area of loving his brothers and sisters. It's going to challenge us perhaps at every turn, and that's going to be all right. It's all right to be challenged, to be stirred up. Now, we don't want to be challenged to despair. Perhaps we think we're doing all right in this category, but again, as we consider him, we see these verses, and we really look at what they're saying. He's going to rise up before us, and we're going to admire such a man as Paul. We're going to say, boy, it would have been great to have been around him. It must have been such a pleasure to be around such an affectionate and loving man as he was. But we don't want to like despair, even if we see this vast difference between us and Paul. We don't want to be discouraged. For the same Spirit of God that Paul had, who dwelt in Paul, is the same Spirit of God that dwells in us. It's the same Spirit of God. And you know what love is? It just happens to be the fruit of the Spirit of God. So the same Spirit that was in Paul that brought out such a beautiful love and affection for his brothers and sisters, that same Spirit is dwelling in you and in me. And I ought to be able to expect that I can flourish in this grace just as he did. I can flourish in this grace. I can be abounding in love as he did because I have the same Spirit that he did. We really can flourish, and we ought to. You know, sometimes, I'm sure you'd find this agreeable, sometimes we kind of get in those places where, and maybe as we get older, you know, I'm just realizing next year I'll be 50, it's crazy. So, like, as we get older. Anyways, and some of you will still say I'm a young whippersnapper, but anyway. So, but as we get older, you know, certainly we kind of settle into, well, this is the way I am, right? This is the way that I am. So maybe I'm a little harsh. Maybe I'm a little blunt. Maybe I'm not really very gentle in the way that I deal with things. Maybe I just tell people how it is and they just have to deal with it. That's just the way I am, you know. That's part of who I am. And I'm not really very patient, but that's just who I am. I'm not very outgoing. I don't really reach out to people. I don't really like to talk to people, and that's just the way I am. And people should just really learn to just accept it. It would be better for everybody if they would just accept me the way that I am. That's the way that I am, and it's going to stay that way. You know, it's just, it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. we have to change. We have to change. We have to be more loving. We have to be more affectionate towards one another. And it's no excuse to say, this is just the way that I am. I have to change. I remember, when I first started getting serious about the Lord, I was raised in a Christian home, but then I was away from the Lord for a long time. And I remember as the Lord gave me a little beat down and started to change things in my life, I remember as I was coming to the meeting, I would come to the breaking of bread and I would leave in between. I would leave during the coffee break because I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't have any real longing to spend time with God's people. I just felt awkward or whatever, but I would just leave between the meetings. And maybe you'd say, like, Sky, you seem like such a social person, and you really were that reluctant to interact with people. But I was. That wasn't part of me naturally. But it had to change. It had to change. I needed to want to be around God's people. I needed to want to speak with them and spend time with them. And so I remember this one day, probably not too long after that period of time, there was a brother who came to speak, and we were talking during the coffee break. I guess I was starting to stay during the coffee break. So I was talking to him, and he asked me a question. He said, Scott, he says, do you want to be a great man of God? And that was really exactly what I wanted. I was really in a position where I was just letting things go left and right. I just wanted to just serve the Lord. I wanted to be great in His eyes, and I wasn't sure exactly how to do it, but I knew that that's what I wanted to do. And so the Lord sent this servant to answer that question, and He asked me, do you want to be a great man of God? And I said, yes, I do. And He said, well, then love the people of God. He barely even remembers telling me that. And I found out later that that wasn't original to him. Someone had told him that. Someone had come along in his life and had said to him, you want to be a great man of God, then you need to love the people of God. If you really want to be great, you need to love God's people. And I think if you did a little research, you'd find out probably that someone told that brother. And then someone told him, and then someone told him, and I bet you it probably goes all the way back to the Apostle John, who probably told someone, hey, you want to be a great man of God, then you need to love the people of God. And he probably heard it from the Lord Himself. So I had to change, and we all have to continue to change. I imagine the first thing that we're going to do once we recognize that this is a truth, that I need to love God's people. This is the first thing I remember doing when I received that challenge from the brother and was convicted and knew that it was the right, it was a truth. First thing I started doing was praying about it. I started, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And that's a great thing to do, to go from here. If you receive this as a truth, just begin to be before the Father about it and speak to Him and lay that request out and say, I recognize that this is a truth and I need to change, and this is going to be difficult because there's certain parts of me that just, they're just the way that I am. And it might not be a very easy process to make those adjustments in my character. But please, Father, help me, change me. And that's probably one of the first things that we ought to do once we receive a challenge like this, is just to make it a matter of prayer that He might show us exactly how to do that. Well, I'll tell you one of the things that happened soon after that for me. It seemed like it was quite logical progression as to what it was that I was going to do. What did I need to start doing? If I was really going to love God's people, what is it that needed to characterize my life? And we read it here. So go back, if you would, to chapter 1 there. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And I remembered this progression, it seemed very natural to start praying for my brothers and sisters. That is just, if we're going to love one another, we have to pray for one another. That's just going to go hand in hand with loving one another, is coming before our Father in heaven and speaking our names, speaking the names of our brothers and sisters, and making requests for them on their behalf, like really having conversation with God about others. Not just saying their name, but thinking about them and thinking about what they might need and thinking about some spiritual things that you've learned from the scriptures that would just be wonderful to pray for them and ask God to give to them. And this is what Paul did. His prayers were absolutely filled with the names of brothers and sisters who were just on his lips, these requests for them. We're Christians. This is what we do. There are certain things that are elementary for Christians. One of those things is that we pray. Christians pray. And we are to be praying for one another. So if you're not in the habit of spending time in prayer with God, yes, on your own behalf and maybe for very close loved ones, or maybe some kind of catastrophic situation happens and you go to God in prayer, those are all well and good, but we need to develop that daily time with God in which we are making requests for brothers and sisters. And even, I still have to work on this too. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, when I go and I pray for people, there are some people, as I pray for them, it's very easy to thank God for them. You know, like you enjoy them, they're good saints, they're serving the Lord or whatever, they're just, and you, immediately, almost effortlessly, you just say, oh, I thank you, Lord, for them. There's others, not so much, you know. Others you're not so ready to thank God for, but it's very appropriate to have that mentality that I love my brothers and sisters, I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters, and I am thankful for them. I am thankful for them. So this is a good place to start, right in prayer. Prayer that the Father would help me to love my brothers and sisters, and then prayer to my Father for my brothers and sisters. If I really want to love them, I'm going to be praying for them. Then you jump down to verse 7, and we have such a lovely phrase here. And this is something we want to say ourselves. We want to be able to sincerely make the same statement. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I mean, Hallmark couldn't do any better than that. I mean, that is such a tender and sweet expression, writing to them saying, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Such affection he had for them. Look at verse 8, though. You want to take it up another notch here. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, for God is my witness. And whenever you call God as your witness, you better be telling the truth. All right? You better be telling the truth, because he knows. So this is a phrase that you don't use lightly. He says, for God is my witness. Of what? How greatly I long for you. Now, I don't know about you, you know, is that how we would express ourselves about our brothers and sisters? Is this where we're at? We long for them. I totally feel the challenge, you know. This is above where I'm at. I mean, I was looking forward to coming and being here with you today. I was, but this seems like, this just is richer and fuller and more intense, that he longed for them. He longed to be with them, to see them, to hear their voices. I mean, this is an intensity that we ought to aspire to. But maybe that's up a notch, but you know, if you read the rest of the verse, you know it's going to go up even higher. I mean, he says, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He longs for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of affection is that? What kind of affection is the affection of Jesus Christ? That is some kind of love to be able to have towards others. The affection that characterized the heart of Christ. Wow. He's a man with a nature like ours, and he can say this. You know what's in the Bible. You know it's true. He can't be lying here. He's telling the truth. Look at verse 21. Get some interesting ways in which this love comes out. In verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. But I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." He would love to just depart. He would just love to depart this world and be with the Lord. And for him, that would be gain. And it's far better to be with the Lord than to be here. It's far better. There's no place better to be than to be with the Lord. And he almost is like, he's saying, I can't decide between the two. What should I do? Should I desire to die? Because that looks like what might be happening to me. Should I desire that course so that I can go and be with the Lord? Yeah, I do desire that. I do desire to depart and be with the Lord. That is far better. Or should I remain here? Because if I remain here, then I can continue to labor for your benefit. Now, what's the heart of Paul going to choose? I mean, it is far better to be with Christ, but that's to him gain for him personally. And so he says, you know what? He says, I'd rather remain. I'd rather remain with you for your benefit, for your rejoicing. Amazing. Amazing expression of his heart that he would rather remain and continue in his service because of his love for them, that they might be able to rejoice more abundantly. This next one gives us a little bit of the how. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a little bit more of the how here. How do we love one another? Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." That's a tall order, isn't it? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's a very practical statement there. If I really want to love others, I'm going to have this lowly place in my own mind. In fact, it's going to be so low that I'm really going to esteem everyone else as more important than myself. I'm going to have to be concerned about the interests of all those who are around me, not just my own interests, but their interests. And I have to lower my own estimation of myself, really. That word, phrase there, lowliness of mind, it's a wonderful expression of speaking about humility. That I'm putting myself lower and I'm thinking of others, putting them up higher, esteeming them as better than myself, putting aside my own interest at times. I feel like the Lord's challenging me more and more on this, putting others' interest over my own, things that I think that I need to be doing, things that I think that I need to be putting my own time into for my own, I don't know, whatever. This story was very impactful. I remember William McDonald that told this story about how, you know, he had this apartment and he would be studying, he'd be praying, he'd be preparing And he would keep getting these phone calls, and he would get people stopping by to visit, and he was lamenting how he wasn't making the kind of progress that he needed to make on the things that he was preparing. And he was kind of complaining about it to the Lord. He says, "Lord, how can I really make any progress here with all these interruptions?" And apparently the Lord told him very distinctly, "These interruptions, they're from me." They're from me. And it changed his perspective on it. You know, and I took that right to heart, and I realized, yeah, you know what? When I see things around me, there's needs and people that I can help, I have to be very careful not to look at them as interruptions, but as opportunities the Lord provides for me to be able to esteem others as better than myself and serve my brothers and sisters and set my own self aside for the moment. I posted this a few weeks ago on Facebook, so it might sound familiar. I was in a coffee shop, and was sitting next. There was this other table. This girl sat down. She got her books all out. She was studying for her dental assistant or something like that. And she had her books all out. She was studying, and I was just doing my studying, my thing. And but then she had a phone call, and somehow I picked up something about the Lord that she was saying in her conversation. And she was speaking softly, but I was eavesdropping well. So I hear her talking a little bit about the Lord to this person on the phone and consoling her friend. And I'm like, this is really cool. Like, she's trying to encourage her friend. And she's spending the time talking to her friend on the phone. And she clearly has things that she needs to be doing, but she was willing to be there for her friend. And then she told her friend, she said, I'll pray for you. Now that made me even more excited. I'm like, wow, that's so cool that she's going to pray for her. And this is what we've been talking about. This is love on display here, that she's making herself available to her friend and putting aside her own needs there for the moment to be there for her friend, to listen and to say that she would pray. But then, of course, she did something I wasn't quite expecting. She went ahead and prayed for her right there. Right there in the coffee shop. She just went ahead and prayed. It's like, wow. This is a sister who loves her friend. She loves her friend. So I had to go over and introduce. Has nothing to do with I was single and she was a girl. That had nothing to do with that. A common love for coffee, you know. No, but I went over, just talked with her, and I said, I hope you don't mind I'm speaking tonight. I said, I want to use you as an example in my message. She was fine with that, but we had a good conversation. That was just such a tender scene to see unfold there, and the love that she put on display for a friend by putting aside herself for the moment and showing such care and tenderness and even to the point of being willing to pray right there and then for her. Well, a little bit more of the how follows. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Obviously, we've transitioned from Paul to the one that he was imitating, to Christ. And what a beautiful example he is to follow, that we should just follow right in his footsteps, just follow right in his footsteps. What an honor it is to be just like him. You know, when we see him, yeah, it's just, he's going to be more beautiful, more infinitely lovely than we could have ever imagined. And then in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be made just like him. And we're going to look at ourselves. We'll probably look at one another and say, look what he did with you. Look what he did with me. I get to be like him. For all eternity, I get to be like him. We really don't do it. We really do not have a but a glimpse of any kind of comprehension of just what an honor it is to be anything like him. And here we have the opportunity to be like him by making ourselves of no reputation. This is how we can love one another. It's this idea to make empty, to abate, to reduce or lower, as in rank, office, reputation, or estimation. That's how I would think of myself, that I would just lower myself and make myself of no reputation to reduce my rank or my office. I remember hearing a story of, and this is just coming to mind now, but there was some men during the Civil War. Now I'm thinking of my timing. I'm not sure. It was a war. Anyways, it was, and some men were trying to get this cannon out of the mud, and there was a commanding officer there just sitting on a horse telling them what to do, saying, you know, come on, pull, men, pull. And they just couldn't quite get it out of the mud to get on with their journey. And some other rider comes along and says, what's the problem? And he says, oh, these men are trying to get this cannon out of the mud so we can get onto the battlefield. And the other man on the other horse, he's just says, well, it looks like they're just about one man short. So he got off of his horse and helped them. All they needed was just that little bit more of strength from one more man, which wasn't coming from their commanding officer, and they got the cannon out, and then this other man on the horse, he rode away. Well, that man who was on the horse wrote that officer there on the scene who wouldn't get off his horse and said, the next time your men are in a position where they need one extra hand, just send for the commander-in-chief, and it was George Washington. So, I mean, obviously the man was very humiliated that the commander-in-chief had gotten down to help them, but he wouldn't. But this is the kind of making yourself of no reputation, lowering your rank, what you think of yourself and your position, so that you might be able to serve others, to love others, to be a servant. And you know what it takes here? You know what kind of the idea here is? You almost really can't miss it. Jesus died. Jesus gave his life to do this. You know, we have to do the same. We're going to have to die to ourselves. Ourself is going to have to die. There's going to have to be a death. I can't serve myself. I can't be occupied with my own pleasures and my own desires and somehow think that I can effectively serve my brothers and sisters and truly be an expression of love towards them. There has to be a death. A death of self for the sake of others. And then let me just encourage you with this, because look at what verse 9 says. It says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him. See, the Lord has gone before us to show the way. This is a truth here. He humbled himself. He loved in such a way, even unto death, and made himself of no reputation, became such a servant. And in doing that, you know what God did? He exalted him. He exalted him to the highest place in the universe, the highest place even outside the highest place that you could ever exalt anyone. He exalted him to his right hand because he lowered himself and he became a servant. And this is a truth that after our service and after our humiliation, after our giving of ourselves, even in death, there is glory to come after. There is exaltation to come after. And we don't have that day that's coming when we're going to receive our praise from God, where we're going to receive our rewards, when we're going to receive honor from him. Glory. It's going to be spectacular. And the Lord Jesus just showed us the way. He said, I've come, I served, I gave my life in love for others. And look, I have been exalted. And you do the same. And you also will be honored by my Father as I've been honored by him. Oh, the glory that is to come. The glory that is to come. We should be encouraged to think about that. Then jumping to verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, following this thread through the book here, verse 17 says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here he is, right, expressing as his life is just being emptied out, right? He is emptying out himself, spending himself. That's what he says in another place, right? We will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Just pouring himself out. It would have been so lovely to be around Paul. He just, unless, you know, you were, going on in sin and he had to suffer a rebuke some discipline from him, and then it might be a little bit uncomfortable. You wouldn't have any pleasure in Paul coming under those circumstances, but to have him around and to enjoy his affection and his love and the way he would just pour himself out for you, what a treasure of a man to have been around. And so he was rejoicing to be able to do such. He was glad about it. You know, this is when God gets into the equation. I mean, if we just pour ourselves out for some other cause, for even our job, we spend ourselves. Sometimes we just spend ourselves pretty much entirely. We got nothing left over for the Lord. It's so much of us is just poured out in our workplace or in other aspects of our life. And there's really not much left for the Lord. You know what? We're not really even very glad about it, are we? There's not really much joy in it, is there? There should be joy in our labor when it's proportioned as it should be. But when we're pouring ourselves out for the saints, when we're pouring ourselves out for the Lord in service, even though we're being spent, there's a joy in it. There's a gladness in it. And that's a wonderful portion to be able to have. Well, let's jump all the way now to chapter 4, verse 1. This probably is my favorite one of all of it. This one is just jam-packed here, this one verse, just jam-packed with stuff. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Now, two times in this verse, he's speaking about the saints at Philippi as his beloved. Now, again, is this where we're at? I mean, is this how we think about one another? Do I look at the saints and think of them as my beloved? You know, is that the love and affection I have in my heart towards them, that I would speak of them as my beloved? You know where this word is, right? You know where this word appears, this exact Greek word, beloved. It's the word that God used about his son, right? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the very word that God used about his affection for his son. Paul's using that word about his affection for the saints in Philippi. Are you kidding me? My goodness. He's a man with a nature like ours. He's a man with the Spirit of God like we do. And he could think of them sincerely in such a way as this. You are my beloved. And, I mean, you probably could just do well to just end there, but it's like this verse is just jam-packed with stuff. He says, my beloved and longed-for brethren. Going back to that idea of just longing for them, longing to see them, longing to be with them, longing to hear their voices and to see their faces and to spend time with them. A heart just truly longing for them. Such a desire to be with them. And he considers them his joy and his crown. My joy and crown. I mean, that seems to be speaking to future glory. That as he serves them and pours himself out for them in a future day, there's a crown is usually in reference to something in the future. And a crown is some kind of visible public display of glory and honor. When a crown is placed on your head, it's before everyone else to see that you are being honored, that you are being exalted. And so for his service to the saints, there's a crown waiting for him. There's a crown waiting for him, glory that is going to come in a day still ahead of us. I think we're going to be so surprised. We're going to be so surprised at the honor that's going to come to those who have poured themselves out for others. we are going to be absolutely shocked. And if that isn't us, and we're there, and we see somebody getting honored, we're like, man, I really missed out on that one. And there's no envy in heaven, but it's gonna be a bit teary eyed experience. He'll wipe away all our tears, but I can't imagine, but just for a little bit, there's gonna be some aching there as I realize I could have had that honor. It's going to mean everything in that day. Right now, we got to take it by faith. Right now, we got to look by faith to that day and know for certain that that day is coming and that it's going to mean everything to us to be honored by Him. Right now, we don't quite see it as clearly. It's not necessarily even close to the kind of experience now that it will be then. But what glory is to follow those who consider their brothers and sisters and pour themselves out for them, speaking of them as His beloved. Well, there's a little bit more here, but we'll close with that one. That's a great verse to close with. I hope you just appreciated just following that thread through this book, and you can see it through other books as well. And I hope it just caused Paul, a man with a nature like ours, to kind of just rise up before us and to say, what a tremendous heart of affection this man had. And this is something that we should have. Each of us should be aspiring to this. Each of us should be flourishing in this grace as well. And, you know, as we go out to evangelize, you remember what the Lord said, right? He said on the night He was betrayed, what did He say? He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It seems like maybe that's the new part of the commandment. Obviously, they were to love one another before, but to love one another as I have loved you. That seems what Paul did. He loved the saints as even the Lord loved them. And then he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I mean, we go out there and out there in the parking lot, and to have people know that we belong to the Lord, that we serve the Lord, because they visibly see affection being poured out upon one another. Just the care and the self-sacrifice and just the thoughtfulness. What a statement it's intended to make even to the world. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that you would stir us up to this, that wherever we're at, not to be discouraged, but also not to settle into some kind of complacency, that this is just the way I am, and these things might be able to characterize other believers, but certainly they can't characterize me. We pray that your Spirit would just really press upon us that this is not acceptable. And we must make progress. We must go on and love one another, even in such a way as Paul did. We esteem him very highly, and yet in the same time, he was a man with a nature like ours, and he had the Spirit of God just as we do. And so we pray that we would see that this is possible, and we really ought to be able to grow in our love for one another. We ought to really be able to see progress in this. So show us the way. Help us to remember some of these practical things that we read in the book, especially that we would just esteem one another as better than ourselves, that we would lower our own estimation of ourselves, and that our prayers would be filled with the names of one another, making requests for one another, and certainly love grows as we do these things. So we ask for your help, and we just thank you for the love of our Savior, who ultimately is our example. The great love that he put on display for us. We just, we love him, and we thank you so very much for him, and we consider it an honor to be anything like him. So we ask these things even in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your name's sake. Amen.